And now we continue with our studies in the Gospel according to Matthew, and we're in chapter 2. In our last study, we were examining the wisdom of the wise men. We pointed out that their wisdom was expressed in their sayings. Their wisdom was also expressed in their search. And we made mention of the fact that wisdom was expressed by their service. Let me read those verses again that have to do with the service that they rendered him. Verse 11 of chapter 2. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us pray. Our Father, again we turn to Thee, approaching Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that this is the only true way. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we come to Thee by way of Thy beloved Son. We ask Thee for Thy blessing to rest upon the preaching of the Word, and may Thy blessing rest upon every listener today. We ask it, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Now again, look now at the service that these men rendered. I suggest to you, first of all, there was devotional service. They gave themselves. That is, they fell down and worshipped Him. We have referred to this before. I want to emphasize it again today, that when they were come into the house, remember they saw the young child, and the young child was with Mary, his mother. Is it necessary for me to point out to my listening audience that the wise men did not come to the stable where the Christ was born? Because it's obvious they had a long journey to come. How long it took them to arrive in Judea, I don't know. But it must have taken them a long time. And when they came, it wasn't the babe in the manger that they saw. Remember, it was the shepherds that came and saw the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The wise men came quite a distance. And the Word of God is very exact, the way that it tells us that they went into the house. The star led them to the house. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child. And he was with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Now, I'll lay the emphasis on him. It's true they worshipped. But who did they worship? They worshipped Him. Remember, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. When they first came to Jerusalem, they said, Where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east, and are come to worship Him. So verse 11 tells us that when they found Him, they fell down and worshipped Him. They gave themselves to Him. That was devotional service. May I suggest to all my listeners today, this is the first essential in the Christian life. Don't think for a moment, my friend, that God wants anything else from you until, first of all, you give yourself. And when God gets us, you can rest assured there will be no difficulty and giving him his correct portion in our life. The great trouble today is this: a great number of people want to give to God of their substance. They want to give things to God before they give themselves. The first essential is we give ourselves. This is one of the principles laid down in the Word of God. Even the Christians in a later day after this incident here, you'll find that Paul says they gave themselves. And having given themselves, it was an easy thing for them to give of their substance. Have you given yourself to God? Have you fallen down before Him? Not only did they give themselves, but then they gave of their substance, which was practical service. Now this is the divine order. Devotional service first. Give yourself. Then they gave their treasures. There was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Practical service. It has been pointed out on different occasions how God answers before ever we ask. Joseph and Mary would be required to take a journey down to Egypt. Now remember, Joseph and Mary were not rich. Joseph was just a poor carpenter. It would take a lot of money to go down into Egypt. However, the Lord was going to provide for him what would be required. So these strangers came along. They gave themselves, and it's obvious they were rich men. For they gave of their treasures, they gave gold. You see, gold would be able to pay the way, so to speak. Here was the money put in their hands for the journey down to Egypt. Then there was frankincense and myrrh. These spices would be necessary, perhaps, especially for Mary to use with the young child. And so they gave the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Practical service. On the other hand, you may wish to spiritualize these things and to get a meaning out of them, but I just leave them as they are. And then they gave their trust. You see, Herod had said to them, "You go and search diligently for the young child. When you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." But that's not what he intended doing. However, instead of going back to Herod in Jerusalem, here's what happened. They were warned of God in a dream, and they departed into their own country another way. In plain words, they did not betray the Savior. They gave him their trust. This was intelligent service. May I suggest these things should mark us. If we're going to be marked by wisdom with regard to our service for God, number one, it should be devotional service, giving ourselves to Him. Then it can be practical service, giving of our treasures. It could be time, could be talent, could be our possessions, practical service. Then we should give Him our trust. That would be intelligent service. Never betray the Master. So the wise men expressed their wisdom, first in their sayings, then in their search, and last of all, by their service. But now, as we look at chapter 2, I want you to take note of another lesson that must be learned from this chapter. It is the worthlessness of lifeless theologians. This stands over in contrast to the wisdom of the wise men. The wise men sought the Savior, gave themselves to Him, and they worshipped Him. Notice now the worthlessness of lifeless theologians. Verse 4 said, "And when he," that's Herod, "had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." The first thing we learn there is this, that a man may be in a high position. You see, Herod was a ruler. But while he was a ruler, a political ruler, nevertheless, there were some things he didn't know. Here was something from the Bible that he didn't know. He asked them, where should Christ be born? You see, the wise men said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in Easter come to worship him," and that upset Herod. He was troubled. Because if another king was born, then that meant that very soon he would have to leave his position of rule, and the new king perhaps would take over. Now he's asking those who were supposed to know their Bible, where should Christ be born? In the first place, Herod didn't know. He may be in a great political position, but knew very little about his Bible. Now, isn't that true today? Some men, you know a great amount about the sciences. My, they could wander you in thought when they begin to talk about the various sciences and the progress that has been made. But when you begin to discuss with them the simple things of the Word of God, they don't know Genesis from Revelation. They know little or nothing about the prophetic scriptures. They know little or nothing about the prophecies that have already been fulfilled, and less about the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. They may be well on with power in the world, but ignorant of the things of God. Yes, but let's go a little further here. See the people that he called. He called the chief priests and the scribes, and he asked them. Now, there were certain things that they knew. They said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." You would find that away back in the little prophecy of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. And if you took time to read that portion, you would see that this is the prophetic scripture to which they were referring. "Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." But now, they could teach the prophecies concerning the coming Christ. They knew the exact place where Christ would be born. But there was no practical expression or search to find the Christ who was born. It's like this. A knowledge of the letter of the word is not sufficient, because one may know about Christ and yet never exercise faith in Christ. Now, it's one thing to read the Bible. It's another thing to search the Bible. It's still a further thing to study the Bible. But the vital thing is this. Do we apply the truths of the Bible to our own lives, or do we apply ourselves to the truth that is made known? In all our Bible reading and Bible study, if we fail to make a practical application to everyday living, then we have failed. Here then is the worthlessness of lifeless theologians. They knew the letter of the word. They knew what the prophetic scripture said as to where the Christ would be born. Yet, there is no indication that they moved one foot to move from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, even to find out about the Christ that was born. I want to put this to all my listeners today. You have listened over the years to a tremendous number of preachers. I'm sure you have. Some of you may have attended Sunday school from the day you were little children. You may have listened to some of the finest of the preachers. You may know a great amount about the Bible. You may be able to quote verses from the Bible. But let me ask you this, my friend. Has there ever been a time in your life's history when you have determined in your own heart to get things put right between your soul and your God? In plain words, have you ever made up your mind to find Christ and for Christ to find you? You see, it's a worthless kind of thing to have a knowledge of theology, but with it all, to be lifeless. It's just like going into the waxworks, and you see these models in the waxworks, and they look so lifelike, you could almost tell who it's supposed to be. But you could talk all day to that wax model and never get a reply. You see, it has got no life. The appearance may be all right, but there's no life. There's no reality to it. And there's a lot of people like that. They're just like wax models. They look all right to the outward appearance, but they're like those theologians that knew something of the letter of the word, but they never went to find Christ. Oh, let us be sure then that we exercise faith in Christ. Now, another lesson that's got to be learned from this chapter is the wickedness of Herod the enemy. Notice the high position he occupied. He was reigning as a king, but remember, he was a usurper. He was not a descendant of David. He had no right whatever to be ruling over Israel. But you see, Israel had sinned. And here was a man who was an Edomite. He was reigning over the Israelites. And he was doing so with all the authority of the Roman power. But notice not only his high position, notice the hypocritical piety he professed. He was professing to have an interest in the king that was born. He said to them, "You go and search diligently for the young child." And he also asked them, he said, "What time did the star appear? When did you see this star?" And they told him that. "All right," he said, "you go and search for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Now, it's obvious from the reading of the passage that he had no intentions of going to worship the child, for the simple reason, here is what happened. When he realized that these men had not come back to tell him, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now take note of that. He inquired of them at the time they saw the star. He reckoned up the time, and so he said, "Well, we must kill all the male children from 2 years old and under." He was making sure he was going to get this child that was born. So he'll go up the length of 2 years and all under that. So perhaps it was a little over a year from the time the Christ was born before the wise men arrived. But notice this horrible act of this king. The crime he perpetrated the slaying of the innocents. Imagine a man of Herod, like Herod. Oh, the wickedness that was in his heart. He was an enemy. Oh, he occupied a high position. But notice how hypocritical he was. He said, I'll go and see him too. I'll go and worship him. What he wanted to do was kill him. And in order to try and kill the Christ, he killed all the innocent children at that time. Oh, the wickedness of the sinful heart. I wonder how many people today would be willing to put Christ again on the cross. Herod tried to kill him when he was born. People tried to kill him during his lifetime. Ultimately, they placed him on a cross. That leads to another lesson. I call it the weeping of the mothers for their children. This was the fact of history. The male children from 2 years and under were put to death by the sword. Now, in this connection, one should read the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 15 through 17. Because not only was it a fact of history, it was the fulfilling of prophecy. For verse 17 says, Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. You see, here we have the failure, of course, of the enemy, as well as the fulfilling of prophecy. God's plans and purposes cannot be overthrown. So the king that was born is preserved. Because notice what had happened. Verse 13 says, And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. God knew what Herod was going to try to do. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, you see, here in God's plans and purposes cannot be overthrown. The king is preserved. Prophecy is fulfilled. And Herod is defeated. Now the final lesson I want you to learn from chapter 2 is this. Take note of the warnings of God. You have the warnings of God to the wise men and the warnings of God to Joseph. First, you have the warning to the wise men, which had to do with the preservation of the king. He warned them, and so they did not go back again to tell Herod, but being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way, and so God helped them out of that difficulty. Then there was the warning to Joseph, and he indicated the place for the preservation of the child, told them exactly where to go. And by the way, I should mention, this appears to be the only time when the Lord Jesus Christ left the territory that we commonly call Palestine, and he went down to Egypt. Then notice the patience to be exercised by Joseph in waiting for further instructions. He told them he was to go down to Egypt and stay there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Stay there now until I tell you to come back. Joseph had to exercise patience. The warnings also reveal the purposes of Herod and the plans of God. Now the preservation in Egypt is also connected with the prophecies of God for out of Egypt have I called my son. Do you often wonder why you sing, O worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his power and his love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.